I want to encourage you to turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 22. And we're just going to be here for a moment this morning, and I want to make sure that we're all on the same page, both literally and figuratively. We're doing this series on loving God and loving people and going back to Scripture and looking biblically at what that means for each of us. And I want to remind us that, well, let's just go to what we have in this text. Matthew 22, starting in verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Jesus was articulating the reality in one sense that we cannot save ourselves. That the gospel is the gospel because it's a reminder that we, none of us, are capable of fully on our own loving God rightly, perfectly, loving him with all of our hearts and all of our souls and all of our strength and all of our bodies, all that we are. Romans and Colossians both emphasize that in our sin we are enemies of God. We do not stand in a neutral position toward him. We are his enemies in our sin. But the gospel says that Jesus Christ, the perfect one of God, came here, lived a perfect life, and died so that all who believe in him could have life and could love God rightly, could love others rightly, and have peace with God and their sins forgiven and have the promise of eternal life. And in talking about this series on loving God and loving people, I want to make sure that we understand that I'm not trying to show you how you can earn God's love. As if we do this good enough, if we love God hard enough and passionate enough, and we love people sufficiently enough, then God will let us in. Then God will give us his love. That's not the point at all. The gospel declares that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That we love, 1 John 4, we love because he first loved us. And so if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, if you have not come to affirm the gospel, then understand that the doing the things that we're going to talk about are impossible. Because if you have not come to the cross, if you have not come to admit your sin and fall upon Christ as your pardon, your Savior, your Redeemer, then no matter how hard you try to love God and love people, it will never be enough. And it will never be right. It is only once we have experienced the love of God at the cross that we are enabled to begin to love God and love people rightly. So I want to encourage you to remember that what we were talking about in this series is for believers. And so far in this series, we've talked about loving God with all that we are, loving him with all of our minds. That has some implications for what we read and what we don't. That has some implications with what we talk about and what we don't. We've talked about loving God with all of our being and doing so because of how he has loved us by sending his Son as a propitiation for our sins. And last week we looked at our need, if we love God, to also in like fashion love people. First those inside of the church and then those outside. Now I want to make sure that I articulate this appropriately. When I say that we first love those inside and then outside, it does not mean that we give all that we can to those inside of the church, and then if we have leftover time, then we are to love others outside of the church. It's not an either or. It's both. We are to love those inside of the church with a unique and familial love, which means knowing that these are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we are to seek to serve them and passionately love them above all. But we are also to love those in the world, but understanding that our love cannot be full because they are enemies of God. And so we can love them and seek to serve them, but there is a distinction that has to be made. But our love must be full in both directions. We are called to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And we are called to give our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some practical definitions of sort, of genuine love of God and people that Scripture gives us. Areas that we cannot neglect, that if we're going to say that we as a church or as individuals long to love God and love people, then these things cannot be forgotten. This week, we're going to start with the reality that love serves. And then we're going to look at the fact that love submits, love commits, love speaks, love is for real. And then we will end our series, Lord willing, on July 29th, going back to the start and talk about the reality that there is no greater love than God the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. We're going to get back to the heart of why we seek to do these things, why we are enabled to do these things, and why it is our joy to love well. Now this week, I want us to look at the fact that love serves. In other words, that if we truly love each other, then it has an act of participation in it. And I want to do so in 1 Peter 4:10. And I want us to see the context together. And so I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter, where we're going to spend our time. And I want you to look at chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 1 through 7 to get some of the context of the text that we're going to look at this morning. So if you don't have a Bible, there's some Bibles in the back there that you can grab. But turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regards to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray." Now here the point is simply in verses 1 through 7 especially, that those who believe in Christ, those who have confessed Jesus, no longer live and commit their lives to sin. Instead, they live committing themselves to God. They have been redeemed. They have been brought from death to life. And so they seek to live that life to glorify their Redeemer. Now, verse 6 is a verse that often causes people to be hung up a little bit, but here, Peter, in keeping with this argument, is talking about those who Christ declared the gospel to personally, who by the time that this letter was being written have died. But although they were judged by the world, God's judgment held true and they are in glory. And Peter ends with this reminder that since the end is near for all of us, we those who are believers, need to be alert and faithful in prayer. Look at verse 8. "Above all, Love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Above all, my friends, love is of first importance in the gospel. It is not a trendy love. It is not a fickle love. But it is of first importance. Above all, love deeply each other. But what does true love look like? How do we understand it? Look at verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Selfless service. We are to be hospitable. In other words, we are to be friendly and general, and to offer general acceptance, provision, and care to one another. And this action is to be done not begrudgingly, because I have to, because I am a Christian. Fine, I'll let someone come over and I'll feed them food. Or fine, I'll cook someone food who's laid up. Fine, I'll go visit somebody. Fine, I'll go pray for somebody. We do not do things begrudgingly, because we seek to mirror Christ, who did not go to the cross with that kind of attitude. He did not go, oh, fine, I'll go to the cross. But sometimes that's how we serve. I'll work at PBS. I'll keep my head over here. Don't we do that? We think that begrudgingly obeying God is something that will please Him, as if He needed us. It is our blessing to serve. And so we are called to serve as Christ has served, to have the same attitude, as Paul says in Philippians 3, that we should have the same attitude as that of Christ. It is to be done with a full heart of love, because of how we have been loved in Christ. One more text that I want you to keep in the back of your mind. Flip over two books to 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, we are reminded of this necessity of understanding what our love is supposed to mirror with each other. 1 John 3, verses 16 through 18 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." Because Christ laid down His life for us, we as believers should willingly lay down our lives for each other. This needs to be kept in the back of our mind as we talk about our responsibility to love people well, especially those inside of the church. Which leads us to our text this morning, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Now, my goal originally was to do verses 10 through 11, and then I realized that was unrealistic, and so we're just going to look at verse 10 and hopefully get the point. We need to remember that verse 10 in 1 Peter 4 falls under the clarification of how we are to, above all, love each other deeply. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for the truth of Your word. I pray, Lord, that You would use Your Spirit, convict our hearts, that You would remind us that Your words are spoken through the Scriptures, that it is true. Father, give us wisdom to rightfully humble ourselves before Your word, to rightfully open our hearts to the Spirit to do His work, Father, that you would help us to repent and to love better, and not to do so that we may gain your love, but instead that we would seek to do so because we have your love in Jesus Christ. God, give us great wisdom to know the breadth and the height and the depth of your love for us. And as we know it better and better, help us to respond by loving you more faithfully and by loving each other, especially in the church, well, as we have been commanded and as we have been equipped and as we have been shown. God, give us great wisdom. In Christ's name, amen. Let's jump into our text. True Christian love has to be more than simply kind words or the 30 to 45 second greeting of another believer during a church service. True love has to be more than that. True love must be more than simple verbal statements of affection in Christ. As we all know, there is more to love than just words. And although, as we're going to speak of in a couple of weeks, words are necessary, but they are not sufficient. 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. I love the way that Peter starts by saying, each of you. Notice the extremely general perspective here. It's not left to the pastors or the elders or the deacons or the old to love with acts of service. It's also not just for the retired or for the single or for the empty nesters. Instead, Peter speaks to each of you, each of us, the young and the old, the working and the retired, the single and the married, the rich and the poor, those with kids and those without. Peter, as God's representative, stresses that each and every one of us are to be loving each other truly with actions. No one gets an out here. No one gets to claim, I'm just too busy. Each of you are included. Notice he says, each of you should use whatever gift you have. Now there's a clear implication here that each and every believer would be given or has spiritual gift or gifts. Now, I don't have time this morning to really dive into spiritual gifts, but for all our purposes this morning, let me just define a spiritual gift as a gift that God's Spirit develops inside of you to be able to bring glory to God. Okay? It's not a super hard, complex definition, but it's one that cannot succeed apart from the power of the Spirit. In other words, being a good public speaker does not require the power of the Spirit, correct? Some of us have had really good teachers in our past who did not believe in the Lord, who taught really well. But it takes the power of the Spirit to use God's word to prick human hearts and bring the dead to life. You see, it's the equipment of the Spirit that enables us to be faithful in serving God, to be victorious in serving God. Notice that Peter here is not speaking to some gifted elite. He is speaking to each of us. The Apostle Paul makes the same point in 1 Corinthians 12:7 when he says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Both Paul and Peter make the same point that each of us, all believers in Christ, have been given a spiritual gift by God for His glory. These gifts are given by God through the Spirit upon faith in Christ for salvation. In other words, if you are a believer, you have a gift of the Spirit. You have been equipped by God to bring glory to Himself and the betterment of the church. And these gifts are not given by God for no reason. Instead, each and every one of us are to use our gift from God. And we are to use it primarily for the common good of the church. And if we don't use our grace gift, we show a great lack of faith in the power of the Spirit. We show a great lack of love for God our Father. We show a great lack of love for each other. Now, I don't want you to take my word on that. I want you to consider it. Each of those things that I said, critically. I want to show you how it is that if we don't use our gifts that the Spirit has given us, that God has equipped us with, that we show a lack of faith in God, a lack of love for both God and each other. I want to look at each of those three things really quickly. Let's look at the first one. If we don't use our spiritual gift, it shows a lack of faith. Now some, and I should say many actually, don't serve simply because either they don't feel as if God has equipped them, or they don't feel that God has equipped them sufficiently. Now, I just read to you the reality that God has said in 1 Corinthians 12, as well as in 1 Peter 4 here, that each of us have been equipped. And so understand that if by saying, you know what, I don't have a gift, so I'm not going to serve, that is you saying, God, you lied. So it's a lack of faith in God. The other is to assume that God just hasn't gifted you sufficiently enough to serve. And oftentimes that's because we kind of say, well, I can't be the pastor, so I can't serve. But we need to understand that whatever God has called us to do, God will equip us so that we can do. Consider Moses. When God called to Moses from the burning bush to go and bring the Israelites out of slavery from Egypt, God, in this dramatic fashion, appears to him and calls him to this mission. And listen to what Moses says in Exodus 4:10. Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." How do you think God would respond to that? I mean, that statement assumes that Moses is thinking that God is going to respond as, "I never thought of that. I mean, I knew you stuttered a little bit, but I don't think I thought this through." How often do we do the exact same thing? Yet, listen to how God responds in verse 11. The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight and makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go! I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." Notice that victory is not going to come just from his ability to put words and express them out of his mouth, which is his primary concern. His issue is that he needs to be able to speak, and he needs to know what to say and how to say it. And God says, "I'm God. I can make you deaf. I can make you mute. I could make you blind. I could give you sight. I could give you the ability to speak, and I can help you to understand what to say. I will be with you. So go. Go." Moses was showing a lack of faith in God's ability to provide what would be needed to obey. And he does the same thing for each of his children. God always equips us with what is needed to obey him. And to doubt that is to doubt God. To show a lack of faith in the sufficiency of God as our provider, our redeemer, and our Father. So not to serve, not to use our gifts, shows a lack of faith. It also shows a lack of love for God. Love to God is obedience to His commands, as we discussed a couple weeks ago. We cannot love God and not obey. Again, we're not talking about perfection here. We're not talking about being perfect in obedience. All that we do is flavored with grace. But we are talking about faithfully. God has recreated us to serve for His glory and for His purposes. Listen to Ephesians 2. And most of you are aware in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we're talking about our salvation. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works so that anyone can boast. And then he says in verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. To waste what God has gifted in you, what God has worked in you as His masterpiece, as His work, as His sculpture or work of art, is not an expression of love, but the lack of it. To not serve and use what God has given you shows contempt for the one who has saved you. So to not use our gifts shows a lack of faith, it shows a lack of love for God, and it also shows a lack of love for each other. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:7. He said, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Why are these gifts given to each of us? Is it for our own pride? Is it for our own glory? Is it for our own personal good? No, Paul says that we have been given these gifts for the common, in the context being the church's good. Which means that we have been equipped by the Spirit with the spiritual gifts for the good of others. So that means that if we don't use our gift, especially in the church, then those that we claim to love go without what God has provided for their growth, their encouragement, their support, and their protection. God has provided the church with what it needs to be built up to maturity together. And this is only possible if we all use our gifts together in love. And not using our gifts that God has gifted us with shows a lack of love for those whom we are supposed to use our gifts to bless. I cannot say that I love you if I'm not willing to serve for you. And many people at this point kind of say, well, but I don't know my spiritual gift. I don't care. Find out. Serve. I mean, I know there's all kinds of spiritual gifted tests. I'm not a big fan of those. I don't really buy them. But you want to know what your spiritual gift is? What's needed? What are you able to do? What brings you joy in doing it? What does God bless? And you only find those things as you serve. I know that my gift is not working with little kids. That's not my gift. But I know that every time it has been needed, God has given me the grace to do it. See, oftentimes our gift, we look at a little bit too concretely. In other words, we make the assumption that God has given you one gift, and this is your gift for life. Instead of saying, God has provided and promised that you are prepared to do good works, which He has prepared in advance for you to do. Now, if He's prepared in advance those works to be done, then He's also going to prepare in advance the grace to do them. And maybe your gift this week may be different than next week, because the need may be different. And so your ability to love and serve and be faithful may need to be expressed differently. I know that I'm depending upon God starting July 19th to be able to work with little kids. And I trust that he will be faithful to give me the wisdom and the patience and the kindness and the silliness to do it well. The first question that needs to be asked when you consider what's my spiritual gift is what's needed in the church for the glory of God. But let's get back to our text. We are, each one of you, should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Peter here reminds us that our gifts are not something that we have earned, but that we have received by God's grace. These gifts are given to serve others. The gifts of the Spirit, as I said before, are not primarily about us, but about God enabling us to serve both Him and each other, which is an expression of our love of both Him and each other. We have to remember that none of us have earned our gift or gifts. It was a gift. It was an act of God's grace. Which is why it's odd when a Christian boasts in their spiritual gifting. It's foolish because it implies that their gifting, through it, that they are worthy of praise because of the gift that God gave them by His grace. These gifts are given so that we can love well by serving others, primarily by serving in the church. And spiritual gifts are not primarily meant for us simply to possess, but to use for the glory of God in loving service of others. They are given to us for the very purpose of us being able to love. Look at the last phrase of this verse. Each one of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Now, there are a few things that I want to make sure that we catch here. First, notice again that these gifts are expressions of God's grace. They are not earned, but given by grace from God to us as an expression of His love. In other words, your ability by God's grace to serve Him in a way that glorifies Himself is an expression of His love. And as we use it for the betterment of others, we not only affirm the reality that He loves us, but also get to serve and love others. There's this interconnectivity here. Our gifts are part of our blessing in Christ, which is all of grace. Second, notice that these gifts of God are not all the same, nor should they be, for they are expressions of God's grace in its various forms. Although they may all look different, some listen, some speak, some give, some encourage, they are each expressions of God's grace. I want to encourage you, leave your finger in 1 Peter and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 1 Corinthians 12, I want the Apostle Paul is talking about spiritual gifts, which he does primarily in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. But here in 1 Corinthians 12, he's talking about the differences in gifting in the church and why it's important that there be differences. Listen to what he says, 1 Corinthians 12:15. Now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? And as it is, there are many parts, but one body. Notice the point. That God gives spiritual gifts as He sees fit, each and every one of them. And I know that sometimes we all want to get praise and get honor and get affection or recognition for what we do. But we need to understand that that's not the purpose of Christian service. Christian service is a reminder that God has loved us and an expression of our love by grace to others. It's not about us. not about our glory. And God gives as he sees fit. And that reality should keep us humble, and it should keep us thankful for each and every one of us have been enabled to serve in God's kingdom for eternal purposes. One thing I know, I do not deserve that. And in knowing that, should it not cause us to be more faithful and not less? To be more diligent and not less? To be more active and not less? You want to know what the world thinks of the church? Reading a book about church life from the outside in, from a non-believer looking into the church. And he talked about the things that they see or he sees as working and not working. And one of the things he mentioned is that the church is commonly held that 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. And his comment was, even in the business world, this would not fly. That's our reputation in the world. If there is love of God in you, then that should break your heart. Lastly, we are to be faithful stewards of God's grace. The word faithful here is very important. These gifts are given to us by grace, and they're not even promised to be ours forever. I have the gift of preaching and teaching, but God is not required to still give me this gift when I wake up tomorrow morning. God generally doesn't work like that. I am dependent upon him every morning. Every Saturday night, I pray. Every Sunday morning, I pray. God, be faithful. Because I am called to be dependent upon him forever. Every new day, that he will provide the grace needed to serve and glorify his son. And so I'm not given a guarantee that I will have this gift tomorrow. God may choose to take my voice. If he did, it would not for that reason give me the ability to say, well, then I don't have to serve anymore. I'm done. No, because I am still each one of us. I am still in Christ, and so I am still gifted. It would have to be in a different way, but I would still be called, in light of the love that God has shown me, to live out that love by using whatever new gift he gives me as an expression of his love for me to love others. I want you to turn to, well, we don't have time, but turn to the next slide. In Matthew 25, Jesus gives a wonderful parable about the responsibility that we have. And I want to encourage you, write it down and go back and look at it. But it's the parable of the talents where Jesus gives different men different amount in this story. And then the person goes away and he expects them when he comes back to have done something with it. And two of them are faithful and one of them is not. And I want you to go to that parable and look and see how God treats the one who is unfaithful with the gift that was given to him. And we need to understand that why would we as believers, if God individually and specifically through his Spirit has gifted you and me with an ability to glorify God and grow the kingdom, why I would have any hope that if I do not use or misuse this gift, that God would be pleased. 1 Corinthians 4:2, the Apostle Paul says, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. We must be faithful with all that God has given us. With our gifts, we are to use them for the purposes and glory of God. We are to be faithful stewards of God's grace. And our own faithfulness shows our love of God to be true and His love of us to be true. Just as our lack of faithfulness shows our lacking of love. You cannot talk about rightly loving God and loving others apart from service. Our lips should constantly be filled with praise to God for gifting each of us with the ability to serve each other for the common good. And as we love each other, not just with words, but with expressions of the Spirit's power in us, we proclaim our daily dependence upon the Spirit and faithful love of the Father. And we proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to each other and to the world. Thanks be to God that love is something that in Christ we can and should be seen and heard in us, and especially when the body gathers together. But we must each ask the question, are we faithfully loving each other with our gifts? Are you a faithful steward of God's grace? Notice I didn't say, are you doing as well as the person next to you? Because God's grace to them is different. His expression of His grace to them is going to be different than it is to you. And so you are called to be faithful with God, what God has given you. The abilities He's given you, the energy He's given you, the mind He's given you, the bodies He's given you. All of those things play in to this question of being able to try to figure out, am I being a faithful steward of what God has given me for His glory and for my own joy? The opportunities are endless. Sound booth, cleaning, welcoming, prayer, encouragement, music, childcare, administration, discipleship, evangelism, counsel, and the list goes on and on and on and on and on. The question is not, can I serve, but do I? For if I am in Christ, then I have the ability and responsibility to do so. If 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people, what does that say of the gospel? What does that say of the church's commitment and love of Jesus Christ? Let it never be said of us. But instead, because we have been so loved by God the Father, in Christ, let us love God well in obedience. And let us love others with a love that serves. Always by God's grace. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for the faithfulness that You give. I thank You for the kindness, the gentleness, the encouragement that You supply. I thank You that You are faithful and good. God, I thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ that declares that if we would come to You, confess our sins, and repent, Father, that You would forgive us based on Christ's work on the cross, that You would accept us into Your family, that You would equip us by Your Spirit, and You would use us to do works for Your kingdom, not because You need us, but because You have so loved us and blessed us that we may have a part in it. God, help us not to take that for granted. God, help us to be wise, to evaluate our own hearts and to pray to You and ask You, Lord, are we being faithful stewards of Your grace? Or are we treating Your grace with contempt? Are we not responding to love with love? God, help us to see Christ more clearly, for He is the cure. Help us to remember how we have been so graciously loved. And help us in light of that to willingly, as he laid down his life for us, to willingly lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Whether that means cooking a meal or spending some extra time in prayer or giving a gift or encouraging or playing games in the grass with little kids. God, help us to lay down our lives in love because of the love we have from you. Help us to be as faithful as you equip us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.